The scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the book of Judges. We read together Judges chapter 3. We're starting at the last verse, at verse 31. And we read on to chapter 4, verse 3. And then we also wish to read Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. So first we read Judges 3, starting at verse 31, and we read on through verse 3 of the next chapter. And then we also read chapter 5, the verses 1 through 8. Judges 3, verse 31, and after him, that was Ahud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ahud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So far. And we look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchedst out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel, until that I arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? So far the scripture reading. The text for the sermon this afternoon is formed by chapter 3, verse 31, and after Chapter 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Beloved, the book of Judges displays to us a sad part of the history of Israel. It's a very sad part of the history. At the same time, it's a very glorious part of the history. It's sad because the people of Israel reverted continually to the idols. For what happened after Joshua had conquered the land, they lived there. And as long as Joshua was alive, they all served the Lord. They didn't serve the idols. And then Joshua died, and then his elders, who were still alive, who still knew Joshua, while they were alive, the people also served the Lord. But when those elders died, a new generation arose who had not seen themselves the works of God. And therefore they were drawn away into idolatry. For when the people of Israel had conquered the land, they still had the power of God. They received strength to subdue all these nations, all these Canaanite nations. But to some extent, they indeed conquered them, and they executed God's judgments upon them as the Lord had commanded them to do. But after a while, they neglected to do this. Because they had the power to do it, but they didn't want to do it because they thought, let's make them tributary to us. They had to pay tribute to the people of Israel. They thought it's better if we keep them alive and they can work for us. And every year they can pay us taxes. They can work a part of the land and of their crops. They can give it to us. And so they spare the Canaanites. And then an angel of the Lord came to them at Bochim. That means weeping. Because then the Lord said to them that they had sinned. And now these Canaanites would be a thorn in their side and a thorn in their eyes. And the people wept. And that's exactly what happened. Because after those elders had died, who had still known Joshua and seen the works of the Lord, a new generation arose up and they started worshiping idols. Now we may think they're so strange. Why do they worship idols? Who wants to worship an idol? If the Lord God had given them their country and had been so good to them, why are they so quickly drawn back into idolatry? And not just once, but time and time and time again throughout the whole book of Judges. There were 12 judges. And every time again, they fell back into this iniquity of falling into the seduction of idol worship. Why would they do that? They must be strange people. No, they were sinful people. They're not strange. Because our culture today is exactly the same. What happened there in the book of Judges is happening right now today in our Western culture. Because the idol worship was not just something bowing down for an idol and then going home again. There was a whole entourage around it. And it was that entourage that drew people into this idol worship. And that entourage was gross immorality. Because they had this idea that Baal and Ashtoreth was a female god of fertility. And Baal was the god of fertility, a male god. And they thought if they would come together, that would cause the earth to yield its fruit. They would make the earth fruitful and verdant. So in order to encourage Baal and Ashtoreth to come together, they thought people must also come together. And so they had all these gross immorality and these hedonistic practices during their worship services. And that was the pinch, that was the seduction, that was the addiction, the immorality that played a role there. And the Canaanites said, now look, you're new here. You don't know the lay of the land. We do. And this is the way we worship. And look, the land is fertile. And so it all makes sense. And the Israelites, they felt sidelined and they felt a bit intimidated, and they were told not to be so ignorant and not to be so stubborn. They should join in, and that's what happened. And not just once, but repeatedly. It was an enormous seduction, and the Lord knew that. That's why He told them in advance. After the Lord had had 400 years since the days of Abraham, He had had patience with those Canaanite people. And He waited for repentance, and there was none. And then the Lord finally ordered His people to execute judgment upon these people. Never again do you find the people of Israel had to do that. The people of Israel were very compassionate. Their kings, their armies, they were very compassionate in war, much more compassionate than the nations around them. But this time, at the conquest of Canaan, they had to execute the judgment of God. If they didn't do that, they will be sucked down. That was exactly what's happening now. They didn't do it, and now they were sucked down. And so we have the sequence of judges. In the book of Judges, there are 12 of these judges. Currently in Middle Harness, I'm preaching a series on the judges. And 12 judges. But at the end of the day, these judges, they could never be truly able to lead the people back to God. It worked for a little while, then they fell back into idolatry. And after that you have the kings, Samuel and then the kings. And ultimately it's the same story with those kings. They could not lead the people truly into a true service of the Lord. And so what you see, all these judges and all these kings, they are a mighty call for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, to come and to rule his people and to lead them into true liberty and to give them true salvation. So all these judges, they are a cry for the coming of the true judge, the Lord Jesus. And all the kings for the true King of Kings. Well, this afternoon we're going to meditate on one little judge, Shamgar. I think many of us could not have just mentioned his name as the third judge in the book of Judges. Who knows much about Shamgar? He never played an important role in the Bible. Well, in his day he played a very important role. He delivered the people of Israel. It was important, but nothing much is known about him. His name is just like an Just put in between Ahud, before that, you know, boys and girls, about Ahud and King Eglon, that big fat king, that Moabite, and Ahud, who was left-handed, so he had a very short dagger on his right-hand side. The people would always look for a weapon on the left-hand side, because they were, most of them were right. But he had a little dagger on the left-hand side, short one. And could put it in between his clothes, and he pulled it out and he killed King Eglon and delivered the people of Israel. And after that, you have the whole history of Barak and then Deborah and Sisera, and how Jael killed the general Sisera with a tent pin. But right in between there, you have like a little asterisk, a little footnote. You have this man, Shamgar. And that's what we're going to meditate on. Chapter 3, verse 31. Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. We meditate on the judge Shamgar. Three thoughts. He was unknown. Secondly, he is a savior. And thirdly, he was a man of faith. The judge Shamgar, he was unknown. Secondly, he was a savior. Thirdly, he was a man of faith. If you look at the verse just before we started to read, verse 30. Moab was subdued because of Ahud, how he killed King Eglon. And the land had rest 40 years. Boys and girls, you know a score is 20. 40, that's 80. 80 years. 80 years of rest. No enemies, no oppressions, no invasions. 80 years, during those 80 years, the people of Israel could sow their land and harvest their crops and There was peace and quietness, and but during those years, they worshipped idols again. But the Lord in his great patience waited 80 years. We in the West have had 70 years peace since World War II. There are only a very few amongst us who still remember themselves what World War II was about. 70 years, and what have we done in those 70 years? What has happened to our society in those 70 years? Something to be ashamed of. Well, anyway, for 80 years there was peace, and they started to revert to the idols. Because it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. So for many years again they were in idolatry, and the Lord has patience. He has no delight in punishment. He waits for repentance. He waits for fruit. Because of all his goodness that he has given, he expects fruit. But there was none. And then the Lord gave punishments again. He has to do that. And that's why this whole history of the judges is also glorious. I mentioned that just a minute ago. Very sad because of the idolatry of the people, but also glorious because of who God is, how faithful he is in watching over his people and drawing them back time and again, drawing them back unto himself and chastising them, not allowing them to sink away in the quagmire of paganism. No, he draws them out, and if he has to smite them, he will smite them. It's his faithfulness. It's his glorious faithfulness that the Lord did not give up on Israel. And to the present day, in spite of all the current iniquity and unbelief in Israel, the Lord has not given up on the people of Israel. That's why we pray for their conversion. God is faithful. Let us never forget that. Faithful to his covenant. And that's how it was with the people of Israel. But when people forsake the Lord, then they can expect disaster to hit them. When people leave the Lord, do not honor him, do not love him, who gave them everything, their life and their body and their so many blessings in life. If they forsake the Lord, do not love him, and the Lord will come with judgments. And so the judgments came also upon the people of Israel. It was quite bad, because if you look at the song of Deborah in chapter 5, there you see in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar. Our text and this verse are the only two references to Shamgar in the Bible. Well, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways, and the inhabitants of the village ceased. If you look at verse 8, there was war in the gates. Well, what does this all mean, that the highways were unoccupied? Because it was so dangerous to walk out on the highways because of marauding bands of enemies who were rampaging through the countryside, trying to hold up people, kill them, rob them of everything they had. It was dangerous to travel. So the people didn't travel anymore in the highways. No, they took the byways. What does that mean? They went straight through the fields, because the roads were all were guarded and blocked, and ambushes would be laid. So they walked straight through the fields. They didn't live anymore in the villages. It says there, the inhabitants of the villages ceased in verse 7. They ceased in Israel, it says twice. The villages were empty. Why? Because it was so dangerous. There were no walls around the village. The enemies could just ram right through in those villages and burn the houses and kill the men and take the woman as slaves and the children and rob them. It was horrible. People were afraid. So what did they do? They ran into the big fortified cities, big for their estimation. Still small to our ideas. But they had walls at least around them. And so, but also their war erupted. There in verse 8, there was war in the gates. The gate is the weakest spot of a wall. The walls are of stone. But you can't have a gate of stone. It's made of wood. So you can ram through it. The ramrod, they would do it. There was war in the gates. The enemies were there. And to make things worse, if you look at verse 8, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? They had no weapons. Somehow the enemies had been able to remove all the blacksmiths from their country. That's a very strategic move. Because then they can't forge weapons anymore. No swords, no spears. It's a horrible situation. They were kept in a vice grip. It was horrendous. And who were those enemies? Well, they came from the south and they came from the north. They came from the south, the Philistines. We'll hear more about them in our text. And then from the north, they came from, they were Canaanites. And it says there in verse 2 from chapter 4, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Hazor. Well, maybe you don't remember, but Hazor was one of the cities that Joshua burned to the ground. It was burned to a crisp. It was conquered. But because the people failed to exterminate the Canaanites, allow them to live, they allowed them to rebuild their cities. And now Hazor was again a mighty city. And those Canaanites whom they first thought they could keep in control, letting them pay taxes, now those Canaanites became mighty. And they had to pay taxes to those Canaanites. So the Canaanites were from the north. Barak and Deborah are going to take care of them in the next chapter, chapter 4. But in the south, the Philistines, one man is going to take care of those Philistines. One man. Because God is the God who does miracles. So the Lord punished Israel. The Lord sold them, says verse 2, sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Sold them means the Lord gave them up. If you don't want to listen to me, after all these years of blessing you, after all the truth I've given you and the deliverances of the past, then the Lord gave them up into the power of those heathen nations. And it was terrible. As I said, they would ruin the country, stealing what they would. It was horrible. And all this misery came upon them because they did not fear the Lord. The only way to have true peace and true joy in life is to know the Lord personally, to be washed in the blood of Christ. And if one does not know the Lord, he will never know true joy or true peace in his heart. And the cause was, verse 8, that the Lord had, verse 8 of chapter 5, they chose new gods. That was their sin. They chose new gods. And so the Lord let his people feel the consequence of their own choices. And in these circumstances, we see this man Shamgar introduced to us, this man Shamgar, the son of Anath. And who Anath was, we don't know. We know very little about Shamgar. We know the name of his dad, Anath. We don't know of which tribe he came. We don't know if he had children. We don't know anything about him. It doesn't even say that he actually judged Israel. It only said he delivered Israel. We don't know much about him, only that he slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's all. And for the rest, he plays no role in Scripture. Who knows about Shamgar? There was never a church called after Shamgar, the Shamgar Church. It's unheard of. Shamgar is virtually unknown. Unknown, not mentioned anymore in Scripture, except these two verses I pointed out. And was that bad? Was that a bad thing that Shamgar was unknown? No. Many of us are unknown. Many of us here, I think all of us, the important people as we call them in our nation or in our province, they don't know us. They've never heard of us. We are also unknown. And the world doesn't know us. If you go to church and you wish to honor the Lord and fear the Lord and tomorrow you're at school again and you're taking lectures, they don't know you. They don't want to know you. They think you're a bit strange. Who goes to church twice on Sunday? Who wants to listen to the Word of God? They don't want to know you. That's why God's people are often unknown. And church people are unknown. And most of God's people by far were never rich or learned or wise in the sight of the world. Most of God's people were not important, were unknown people. They were born in obscurity, they lived in obscurity, and they died in obscurity. They were unknown. And you know, it's not important if people know us or not. It's not important to be the President of the United States and the people all over the world know your name and talk about your name and that for years your name hits the headlines. That's not important because a number of years later, his name is forgotten and all our names here on earth are forgotten. Then we enter eternity. Then we don't think back about what happened in our world. That's all gone. That's away. That's of zero importance anymore. You know what's important? That God knows you. That's important. And you may be very well, very much unknown. Your life may be very limited. Maybe to your room in an old age home. Or maybe you're very much confined to your room, to your home. Maybe every day is about the same for you. And people don't know you. You're unknown. It doesn't matter. As long as the King of Kings knows you. Because fact is, he will say when he returns, of many people, I never knew you. Even people who preach the gospel, they will say to him, we preached in thy name. And the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. We ate and drank in thy presence. People may have gone to the Lord's Supper. I never knew you. We may be in church our life long. We'll say, I always went to church. And it can be that the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why would the Lord say that? Because it's possible to do all these things and to keep our heart shut for the Lord and refuse to open our hearts unto the Lord and to bow down before Him, begging Him for His grace, for His Spirit, for His love, for His power, for His mercy in my life. That we've never learned to say, Lord, take my life and let it be dedicated to Thee. Because it's not so very important what happens to me. It's most important that Thou art my God, and that Thou dost lead me in Thy ways, that I may obey Thee and love Thee and know Thee, that my sins may be washed, that I may know the truth. And in that way a person will receive true peace, true joy, true love. If God knows you, blessed you are. And that's why I ask you, does the Lord know you? Is your heart open unto the Lord? Can heaven witness that you are known to Him? Is your greatest delight and your greatest desire in life to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your life will be changed according to His image? That's how it must be to be saved. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The important thing in life is that God may know us. Of course, the Lord knows everything about us. That's not the issue. The issue is if I may live in communion with Him. And you say that's very difficult. How can I gain communion with Him? How can I pray to God? I find the prayer so difficult. I don't know how to pray, which words to pray, and sometimes I'm a riddle to myself. I wonder what is true in me, what is not true in me. You know, come before the Lord with all your riddles, with all your questions, with all the unanswered matters of life. Lay it before Him, the grief you have, the sorrow of what happened in your life. Lay it before the Lord. Let the Lord know all about it and ask Him to guide you to the honor of His name. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, to show you your sins and iniquities, to wash you, cleanse you, and to lead you in His ways. And you know you'll learn to know the Lord in when you're alone, in your inner chamber, when our cell phones are off, our computers are shut down, and we are alone with the Lord. Not so much reading the Scriptures. The Puritan spoke about meditating on the Scriptures. So that means you read it, and then you read it again. Don't read over the verses, read it. What does it mean for me? What is the Lord saying here? And then come to the Lord in prayer. In that way, you will learn to know God, and God will know you, and you will be very blessed. It will be terrible if the Lord would say of any one of us here, in the day of days, I know you not. So the call goes out, my son, give me thine heart. Well, Shamgar was unknown, but he was also a savior. Because what happened? On a certain occasion, Shamgar goes out on the field and he starts to plow his field. He's tilling the soil. He wants to put a crop in because we need food next year. He hopes to harvest a crop, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous to be out alone on the field. There's no one else there. It's a very unstable time. But Shamgar went out. He did it. He plowed his field. He went on with that work. He said, I have to go on. And then he saw them coming. Maybe they came over a hill close by, close to his field that he was plowing, and he saw them coming. A few Philistines, 60, and if you could count so quickly, 600, and probably much more, many more, because he killed 600. There must be many men coming. They're all armed. Armed with spears and swords. And they were coming towards him. Oh, there's an Israelite farmer. He has two oxen. Well, let's get those oxen. and the soldiers are coming towards him in enmity. And he's alone. He only has an ox goad with him. Boys and girls, what's an ox goad? Well, I think you know that better than I do. If you go to St. Jacob's Market, that's the only place really I've seen it. When those cattle are auctioned off, you have this kind of a cane, a walking cane, and the man is probing that cow to get him through a door out, and the next one comes in, and that's a bit of a goad. But in those days, they had a bit of a different goad, 3 meters long, about 10 centimeters thick, and on the top they had this iron point, this iron sharp end, and at the other side they had this spade, also an iron spade, 3 meters long. It was an ox goad. With that point they would prick into the oxen. They would often have two oxen behind the plowshare, and they wanted the oxen to do something, but to prick it a bit, and with that spade they would clean out the plowshares. And there was dirt in there, or rocks stuck in between, and that was an ox goad. That's the only thing he has. It's not really a weapon, but in the hand of a strong man, it can be a formidable weapon. It can cause a lot of trouble to your opponent. And then Shamgar sees these hundreds and hundreds of Philistines coming towards him. They are planning to invade the land of Israel. And there's Shamgar, standing behind his oxen. What's he going to do? Is he going to run for it? As quickly as possible, see if he can get out of there and save his life? Is he going to run and flee like so many of his countrymen have done? No. He stops the plowshare. He stands there with that ox goad. And he waits for the Philistines. And the Philistines come toward him. And how did it happen in those days? They mocked him. Think of Jonathan and the Philistines later on. They mocked him. And so they must have also mocked Shamgar. Oh, that one farmer, what does he think he's going to do against us? Come, let's go. Let's get him. And Shamgar stands there. And as they attack him, he uses that ox goad and he hits and he pierces and he swings with that ox goad wherever he can. And he refuses to flee. Philistines assault him from various sides, but he pierces and hits and more and more are coming, but he stands his ground. And he hits and he pierces. And the Philistines come screaming and yelling at him, but he stands there. He must have stood there with a prayer in his heart, O Lord, help me now. Save thine inheritance. And he held his ground. He will do everything he can to save the sheepfold of Christ of these ravaging wolves. And finally, he killed 600 Philistines, all lying there on top of each other. And the rest, finally, they back off. And they run back. And they flee to their own country. And they tell what happened. 600 of us was killed by one single Hebrew farmer. And so many were wounded. And so they stopped their invasion of Israel. Right there, the invasion came to nothing, and Israel was delivered. They didn't dare enter the land of Israel again for a long time. If one farmer did this to us, what are we to expect? And the value of this victory had an impact upon the whole of the country of the Philistines. It became known throughout all of Israel. Now, did Shamgar know in advance that he would gain the victory? Probably not. We don't read anything about that. We don't read that he had some vision, no. Probably he thought, I will be killed. Like some other of my countrymen have been killed, but I will stand my ground. And if I have to die, I will die fighting, because this is the inheritance of the Lord. I receive that from the Lord, and my forefathers received it from the Lord as a perpetual inheritance. And these uncircumcised Philistines have nothing to do here. In the name of the Lord, I will stand here firm. And I will not give up, and I will not flee. I must be here now. And that's how it can be also in the life of God's people, that they can be in certain circumstances. They have to fight a certain battle or go through a certain struggle, and you don't know what the outcome will be, but you know, I have to be here now, and I have to carry on, and have to do the task the Lord calls me to do. Maybe there are struggles in your family, or struggles in your personal life, or maybe there are assaults of the prince of darkness, and maybe you think one of these days I will fall, just like David had on occasion thought one of these days he would be killed by the sword of Saul. And maybe you also think, it's how can I ever stand? There's pressures exerted upon us. There's a power of temptation. There's a power of personal struggles, of interpersonal relationships. And how then to deal with this? What a blessing to know what the Lord calls you to do. To deny yourself, to seek His honor, and to walk in love and in faithfulness to His word, and not to give up one inch of ground. The struggle of faith when the world attracts, tries to seduce you, and when the devil assaults you and attacks you and tries to terrorize you and intimidate you, and then still to shield him off with the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord God, away Satan. And to stand your ground and not to be intimidated and not to give up and not to think, well, I guess it'll all work out to nothing. It never was anything and probably never will be anything. No. With the word of the Lord as your shield of faith, with the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, to resist the evil one. And if you resist the evil one, he will flee from you. It's not that you can overcome the devil and crunch him, that he's nothing to do anymore in your life. No. He's too strong for that. But you can resist him. Resist the evil one, and he will flee from you. And that's what he does. He's a coward. And he runs. He says after a while he has enough of trying to seduce someone to sin, and then he flees. James 4 verse 7. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's what those Philistines did also. They fled from Shamgar. And you know, when you know the Lord Jesus in your life, when you know His love entering your heart, you know the peace of God, be sure there will be a struggle. Be sure there will be the struggle of faith, but do not be alarmed, because He who is with you is stronger than the enemy. Seek your strength in the Lord. Seek Him to be your refuge. The devil will try to bring you back under his own authority. But resist him. How do you resist him? By meditation upon the word of God and by prayer. That's it. All spiritual armor from Ephesians 6 that actually boils down to the word of God and continual prayer. There is strength in prayer. When you're struggling through something, you need wisdom, pray about it. Prayer, that's your weapon. And Shamgar didn't halfway the battle thought, well, I've killed a few hundred Philistines, I better run for it now. No, he stayed there to the end. He did not give up. And so also God's people may not give up. They must carry on, persevere to the end, whether we are 18 or 20 or 88. All God's people, he will testify to that. that they have to stay alert, have to cleave to the Lord to the very end. And that's what Shamgar did. He was an amazing man, really. In the whole book of Judges, you don't read like a man of a man like Shamgar. Yes, sure, it's Samson. He killed 1,000 Philistines, true. But he was a man especially endowed by much strength of the Lord. But you don't read that of Shamgar. The Lord did give him strength, of course. It wasn't the Lord's strength that he slew them. But he was not some strong man like Samson was. He stood alone as a savior. And in this way, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood alone. When they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he stood alone. He said to the people, to those who came to arrest him, "If you seek me, let these go away." And alone he was taken to the hall of Caiaphas. He was alone when he was mocked by the soldiers and beaten and smitten. He was alone when he was hanging on the cross. And alone he had to fight. And he didn't give up halfway. He didn't say, "Well, now I've suffered for an hour or 2 hours, stop now." No, he went to the very end. And the devil assaulted him and tried to bring him off the cross and tried to assault him. And then the devil was able to crush the heel of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus in that terrible battle laid hold upon the devil and crushed the head of the old serpent. He crushed the head of Satan there on Calvary, and so he gained the full victory. And after those 3 hours of terrible suffering in outer darkness, he cried out, "It is finished." And that's how victory was gained. How he became the Savior, but he did it all alone. He trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. He didn't crawl away when he stood before Caiaphas or before Pilate. He stood there in the strength of the Lord. And that's how Shamgar gained the victory. And that's how you, child of God, must gain the victory. And the biggest enemy is your own heart. It always wants to raise its head up against the Lord. Self-denial. The Lord will teach that. And finally, we see that Shamgar was also a man of faith. Because what was the secret of Shamgar? His secret was that he feared the Lord. That's why he refused to give up. It was the inheritance of the Lord. He stood alone. He didn't want to give up. By faith, he stood there. He delivered Israel. The Lord sent Shamgar, one of the 12 judges. And by God's grace, he gained the victory. Maybe you are alone at your work. Maybe you're alone in college. It doesn't matter if you're alone, as long as the Lord is with you. And we're not to make a nuisance of ourselves. We're not to consider ourselves better than others. We're not to look down at other people at work or in college. We have to feel sorry for them. If they don't know the Lord, we are to have concern for them and feel for them. We are to show love to them and genuine care for them. But then still to stand alone, it doesn't matter as long as the Lord is with you. The Lord may be your strength, your refuge, Because how did Shamgar gain the victory? Not by his own strength, not because he had superior weapons. He did not have superior weapons. He was not an exceedingly strong man. He was not a well-trained Navy SEAL. No, he was a farmer. He knew how to farm the land, that's all. But how did he gain the victory? How did Samson gain the victory when over 1,000 Philistines when he used that jaw of that donkey? And Jael, she used the peg of a tent to kill Sisera. And Gideon, he used earthen pitchers that were smashed to pieces. And then they could see all the torches and the trumpets. And later on, you can read in the book of Judges how a simple woman secured peace for Israel by crushing the head of a revolutionary with a millstone. You see, it's not the weapon. David used a one little stone. He gained the victory. It's not in our own strength. It's in the Lord's strength. And the Lord is pleased to use weak means. A simple word you say to a fellow student at college that he starts thinking about that can trigger a change in his life for good. It's not that we are not strong, extremely bright and strong and able and the most eloquent people. We're all simple, plain people. But the Lord is willing to make use of that. Because it's in the strength of the Lord that Shamgar gained the victory. What a blessing if we see our own weakness. But we also see the strength that lies in the Lord, and that we so may be thrust upon the Lord, and that we learn to strive in the power and in the grace of the Lord. We see that everywhere in Scriptures. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. For whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. For whom shall I be afraid? Well, the Apostle Paul and all he endured, a simple Jew, a former Pharisee. He was not extremely eloquent. His outward appearance never displayed strength. His outward appearance was apparently rather weak. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he has a pleasure in infirmities and in weaknesses and in difficulties. When I'm weak, then I am strong. And therefore, there needs to be in our lives a trust in the Lord, a relying upon His Word, acting according to His Word, a humbling of ourselves before the holy sight of God, and confessing our sins and our corruption before Him, and begging Him for His life and His salvation in our lives, asking Him for the power of His Holy Spirit in our own lives. And when you seek refuge in the Lord, then you do not have to fear. He will be with you. Cast your way upon the Lord. He will provide. He will take care of you. Also, when your faith is assaulted, you feel yourself so weak and you feel yourself so unqualified and the enemies are so strong, yet seek refuge and grace and strength in the fortress of the Lord. You may stand in His power and by His might. That was Shamgar's secret. Even in the most difficult circumstances, the Lord can deliver and save to the uttermost. Never forget that the battle is of the Lord. Shamgar fought his battle. And he gained the victory. And God's people, you in your struggle, persevere therein. Do not give up. Seek to deny yourself. You will be more than conquerors. And shortly you will trample Satan under your feet, who harassed you maybe so much in your life. You'll be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you. Do you know this Savior? Have you seen your own weakness, your own inability? Have you seen His grace, His strength? You need to be crowned with eternal life, but you will only be crowned when you've learned the spiritual battle. And you learn that spiritual battle by bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to be your Savior, your Lord, to laying down your life before Him. And He will lead you into the good fight of faith. And you will gain the victory through Him, Him alone. Amen.